good evening, church. How is everyone tonight? It's good to see you back if you were here this morning. If this is your first time here, welcome. Code right in front of you that you can scan, or you can fill out that card in the pew that says, let's get connected, because we would love to connect with you. Also, there are invite cards on your seat. Little purple cards that say praise. Here's what I'm asking you to do. I'm asking you to take one of those cards with you. And as you're out and about in life, when you feel the unction of the Holy Ghost, to give that card to someone. Maybe it'll be at a restaurant and you leave it with a waitress. I've actually seen those cards in stores. Just put up and propped up against product. But I ask that you all take those cards and invite someone to church. When people come to church, they have the opportunity to get saved, right? Yeah, amen. Well, I got an action point for you tonight. If you'd stand up on your feet, everyone, if you're able, stand on up. And we're going to do something a little old school. I want you to go find two or three people and welcome them. Hug them, shake their hands, welcome them to church. There's nothing worth more that could ever come close. Nothing can compare. You're our living hope. Your presence, Lord. And I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves, when my heart becomes free and my shame is undone in your presence, Lord. We sing Holy Spirit, and Holy Spirit, you are welcomed here. Your glory, God, is
of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Experience glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness.
Thank you. Hallelujah. Come on, give Jesus a hand tonight. Woo! Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, he's worthy to be praised. You can sit down. Who was here this morning? Raise your hand if you were here this morning. Who was not here this morning? Raise your hand. Wow, you are going to be blessed tonight. We don't want to waste any time talking or yapping. We want to bring our special speaker up here right away. For those of you that don't know, Brother Tiff Shuttlesworth, he is a man of God. He loves Jesus with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength. He's a great man of integrity. I've been with him now for two days, and you know right away by the fruit if they're integral or not. And we've been in ministry for, my Lord, since I've been a boy. And you know if they got the goods or not. You know, and they have the goods. They can't hide it. You know, you've been with somebody, yeah, I'm saved, I'm born again. And then all they do is open their mouth. And, oh, you are, huh? Okay, the fruit ain't what your mouth says. This man has the goods. He has the fruit. He loves Jesus. And I think you're going to be just blessed tonight. So let's get right into this. Brother Tiff, come on up here. Guys, help me welcome him again tonight. Brother Tiff Shuttlesworth, hallelujah.
Hey, my brother.
Now come on and put your hands together for Jesus Christ, who alone is worthy to be praised. Amen. As you're seated, would you tell two or three people something good is going to happen to you? Praise the Lord. A lady was going to church on Sunday morning, and she was elderly. Her husband had gone home to be with the Lord. They had both been very successful in business, and she loved her home church and never missed a service, and she always parked in her favorite spot, and everybody at church knew where her favorite spot was, and they left it for her, close to the door. And as she was pulling in on Sunday morning into her favorite spot, one of the kids from a youth group shot in front of her with a Mustang and cut her off and took her place. And he got out of the car and was adjusting his cool sunglasses. And she rolled her window down to her big old Cadillac and said, "Hey, what do you think you're doing?" He said smartly, "That's what you can do when you're young and fast." And he spun on his heels and was headed into church. And all of a sudden, he heard an awful crash. He turned around and she had slammed her big old Cadillac into the back of his little sports car and backed up and hit it again a second time, and he came screaming and running, "Hey, what do you think you're doing?" She rolled her window down and said, "That's what you can do when you're old and rich." Well, I have so enjoyed my first visit here. And I was actually in the hotel this afternoon getting ready for tonight, and I was thinking in my heart, you know, I've gone to a lot of firsts as far as the first time being at an event or at a church or at a venue. But for whatever reason in the spirit, this doesn't feel like a first. And this morning I felt like I was with friends. I felt like I was with family. And not every church carries that warmth. But I just want to say from somebody that spent their life on the road, thank you for your kindness and for that warmth and hospitality, and to your pastors for treating me like a brother, like a biological brother. And there was never a Shuttlesworth sister. I don't know if she would have survived, but I think if we would have had a Shuttlesworth sister, she'd have been probably a lot like you. And but I just love and appreciate what God is doing here. And I hope that you're praying for your church. As I mentioned this morning, one of the hardest transitions I've seen in almost 50 years of ministry is churches that have founding pastors that have given their entire lives and decades of service. And as the Lord has tarried, some of these great generals have gone home to be with the Lord. And such is the case here with Pastor Peter Dosik. I hope you're praying for his precious wife, Phyllis, and praying for the family. Transition is always transition, and let's be honest, we're human beings. We don't like change. We have comfort zones and nurturing zones and things that we're used to. But just remember, as I preached this morning with God, your best is never supposed to be behind you. Your best with God is always supposed to be ahead of you. Things with the Lord. We used to sing an old Pentecostal chorus when I was growing up as a kid. He gets sweeter as the days go by. Sweeter, sweeter, sweeter as the days go by. And Jesus said in Matthew 16, he said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And that word build from the original manuscript means forward and upward. Progressive, continual growth. And may God take the message that he laid upon my heart this morning. And I pray that it's like seed in every heart, like fertile soil, that you'll always do above and beyond what you think you're able to do, because how many know we serve a great, big, wonderful God? If you have your Bible tonight, let's go into 2 Peter chapter 2. Those of you that weren't here this morning, because this is my first time here, I've just kind of come raw and unedited. I didn't bring my guitar. I didn't do any music. In the days ahead, if the Lord tarries, if we have the chance to come back, maybe we'll have opportunity that way. I didn't bring any of our music, any of our product. I didn't come to sell anything or represent anything. I just came to minister, and I want to also say a heartfelt thank you when they were speaking to me yesterday. She was asking me about take your liberty to share the vision of Lost Lamb. Well, I'll do that at a later date. In a nutshell, Lost Lamb Association has done the same thing for almost 50 years. We're a pure, straightforward, evangelistic world missions ministry. Everything we do at Lost Lamb and have done for almost 50 years answers to one laser beam focus, and that is, how do we reach unreached people around the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ and lead them to the Savior and provide functional, relevant discipleship? And God laid upon my heart in the prayer room of the Bible college that I currently serve at the age of 17. I remember having a head-on collision in prayer in that prayer room with the Lord. And God laid a goal upon my heart to win 1 million souls to Jesus Christ. And I remember writing it down on a slip of paper. This was the same week that I felt the call to evangelism and world missions. And I wrote down, my goal is to win 1 million people to Jesus Christ. And it was on a piece of yellow legal pad. I still have that tucked away in one of my old Bibles. But you know, I never told anybody that for over 20 years. Because it wasn't that I was ashamed. I just felt like if I tell somebody that my goal is to win 1 million people to Christ, they're going to think that I have ego issues or think more highly of myself than what I should. And that wasn't it. I believe what I preached to you this morning. I believe that we should have goals so big that only God can make them happen. I believe we should set targets so wonderful that only through prayer and fasting are they attainable. I don't think that, especially in these last days with the soon coming of Christ, that the church should be thinking about what we can do with a group or a committee or a board of trustees. We should set goals so magnanimous that it requires us to stay in prayer, and it requires us to continually and systematic fast and set ourselves before God and believe Him for the impossible. And it didn't seem possible. And as I mentioned this morning, those first 4 years, my wife and I were homeless and living out of a car and doing the best we could. And you know, when I couldn't get invitations to preach, I sometimes would go to a mall parking lot on a Sunday and go into the manager and ask, would it be all right if I set my sound system up and my guitar at no charge and sang and spoke in your parking lot? And they'd kind of look at you and say, Okay. And but you know, not long ago, I met a young lady, probably in her early 30s, and she came up to me and hugged my neck after a meeting not far from here in West Virginia. And she said, I don't know if you'll remember this, but when you were in your early 20s, I wasn't even born, I wasn't even a thought, but you set up your sound system in a parking lot in West Virginia. And when she told me the story, I remembered it. I had been invited by a presbyter of an Assembly of God church in that area to preach on a Sunday night. And he didn't trust me with his pulpit on Sunday morning, apparently. But when I got there Sunday afternoon, he said, "Oh my goodness, I totally forgot I had scheduled you. I guess we'll have you back some other time." And I was thinking in my mind, I drove hours to get here. I mean, what's the problem? But I was so disgusted and so angry, I just got back in my car and took the hint. And I was driving, and I thought, you know what? And I found the closest mall that I could find in Fairmont, West Virginia, and went in and got permission, and I set up my speakers and my guitar, and I presented the gospel, and it was amazing. I just kept singing. I had done it before. I would just keep singing until crowds would come, and most of the time they didn't get out of their cars. They'd just sit there in their cars and pull up and want to know what freak show had shown up in the county. And then after I felt like there were enough cars there, then I'd present the gospel and do the best that I could. And it was always kind of unique, because instead of saying amen, a lot of times they'd honk their horns, and then everybody'd be honking their horns. But that night when I gave the invitation, several people got out of their cars, came forward, knelt on the asphalt with me under those street lamps at that mall in West Virginia, gave their hearts to Christ. And that young lady said, "My mother gave her heart to Christ in that meeting in Fairmont, West Virginia. And she was a young student at West Virginia University there outside of Fairmont. And I'm her daughter. And I don't know if anybody's ever told you, but our whole family is saved. All of our family has come to Christ. And it all started that night in that parking lot in West Virginia. And then I realized God didn't want me preaching at that dead old church with no unsaved people in it anyhow. He wanted me to go somewhere where people needed Christ. And you never know what God will have you to do. Don't be afraid to stretch your wings in faith in these last days. And if you've learned anything in this one day that I've had to be with you, will you please remember that we are so urgently close to the rapture of the church, and winning lost people and reaching unreached people must become an urgent passion in every believer's heart. In whatever capacity God will use you to make that happen, fulfill your role. Don't ever be weary in well-doing, for the Bible said, "We shall reap if we faint not." And that perhaps is why in this fourth quarter of my life that God has entrusted to me one of the oldest accredited Pentecostal Bible colleges and seminaries in North America. I grew up hearing my mom and dad tell the stories of that college, and it's had great impact upon my life. As I mentioned, all of our family went there. All of the brothers went there. All of us met our spouses there. My son and daughter went there, met their spouses there. But I am just so excited to see how God is rescuing a college that Massachusetts thought they had put the last shovel full of dirt over after COVID. And I'll not even get into the details of the problems caused, but to have a school that was over $2 million behind in accounts payable, 8 years of declining enrollment, and it just seemed like there was absolutely no way to go forward. But God has given me a faith after 45 years of traveling the world. He's a God of resurrection. He's a God of recovery. And I had only one thing that I was absolutely certain about. And the thing that I was certain about is because I know that Christ is coming soon. I know it's His will to raise up the greatest generation of Pentecostal, Spirit-filled ministers of the gospel, missionaries, evangelists, gospel workers, children workers, etc., to get to the ends of the earth. And I've seen God begin to perform a great series of miracles at North Point. And I was so excited. You know, this is my first full year. And so this was my first enrollment season that I had time to work on and work with the committees and strategies and prayer and fasting and so forth. But until the students show up, you have no idea whether you're going to have students or not. And so as of August 21st, to have one of the largest enrollments in the last decade, and with the October 2nd enrollment coming in, it may be the largest enrollment in the history of the school. And God is not done with the church. And God is not done with his gifts that he's given to the church. And so just before I preach tonight, I wanted to say a heartfelt thank you. Because I asked pastors if it'd be all right, being that this is my first time here. I'm not taking a penny. I'm not taking anything out of the offering. I am more than happy. The Bible said, freely you've received, freely give. I learned a long time ago, you don't do anything for God that he doesn't watch. And it comes back sooner or later. You walk with holiness and humility and honor. And how many of you know that God takes care of all of the details along the way? But I did want to say before I preach tonight a heartfelt thank you for whatever you've given to help us with students. I think I mentioned to you we have, I actually got two more applications this afternoon that were forwarded to me. We've got somewhere between 50 and 60 students that are trying to come in our October session. We're doing 8-week sessions this year. And many of them, the only way they can come is if somebody helps them. And I've promised all of them, believe God with me and I'm going to help you. And so as we're traveling, we're just giving people an opportunity to respond to that. Help us raise up a generation of holy ministers, and we appreciate it. And by the way, Lost Lamb Association is going to match whatever the church gives dollar for dollar. And I wanted to say a heartfelt thank you. Thank you for a nice hotel to rest in. Thank you for the lovely gift basket. There were four packs of Orbit gum in that basket, and I was only here for a Sunday, and I don't know how bad the breath was of the last guest speaker you had, but I thought, my God, if it takes four packs of Orbit gum to get your breath under control, maybe you are going through the great tribulation and you don't even realize it. But I did brush my teeth and shaved and took a bath, and if I smell strongly of Orbit chewing gum now, perhaps you'll know why. 2 Peter chapter 2. By the way, if you're watching online and you'd like to help us at North Point, go to lostlamb.org and just give your best gift and mark it as Lost Lamb Association and memo it North Point Scholarship, and we'll match it dollar for dollar and help these kids. And I think we have 7 nations of the world. We have students this year from Lithuania, from Nigeria, from Kenya, from Canada, from Mexico, from Puerto Rico, Indonesia. And I think we have a student from the Philippines as well. By the way, for the Hispanics that might be listening, I started a second Bible college identical to the first Bible college in Laredo, Texas. The Lord spoke to my heart in a season of fasting with all that's going on in our border. How many of you know, never call those your enemies whom God has called the harvest? You know, the greatest thing we can do for all of those people pouring across the border is we need to lead them to Jesus Christ. What they do legally, that's not my job. But every person pouring across that border has a soul, and we need to do something to help people that are in this country. It should never be that America is silent with the gospel, regardless of who the people are or where they come from. They were all created in the image of God, and I have strong feelings about border control, and I'm not going to preach on my politics tonight. I don't know about you. If you broke into my house at night and threatened myself or my wife or even my dog, you'd probably die of lead poisoning before the sun came up. I have strong beliefs about a man's ability to protect his property and his home and his land and so forth, but I also know that all of those people that are coming in here, if they're in here, the church had better not shut its eyes and turn its head. We need to be doing something. And so we opened last year North Point Bible College Hispanic in Laredo. It's fully Hispanic. All of the professors are Hispanic. All of the curriculum is Hispanic. The website, and a friend of mine in Texas gave me $100,000 this year to help those poor Hispanics and Mexican pastors that are coming across the border. And so the devil thought he was going to shut down one school. I just thought I'd throw it back in his face and open two. Praise God. Pray for me when you think of me, that God will give me the strength and the stamina and the wisdom to do what needs to be done. In my office, if you're recording for social media or TV, you can start your edit right here. Tonight I want to turn our attention to Bible prophecy, and I want to speak to you on the subject of, will the church go through the Great Tribulation? For whatever reason, many of the things in the scriptures concerning the end times, the doctrine of the rapture, the doctrine of the tribulation, the second coming of Christ, many of these things have come under attack, and there is, because of social media, allowing many unlettered people to get online and voice their opinions, sadly, much of which is unstudied. There is a flood of misinformation on Bible prophecy and eschatology. And when COVID hit this nation and I was in a position of not being able to travel, all our international crusades canceled, inability to fly, airlines shut down, churches shut down, etc. In the 3 days of fasting and prayer, when I was asking God, how do you want me to reach unreached people? And he spoke to my heart about social media. It's amazing how not only did God speak to my heart about answering questions on the end times, apparently the devil spoke to a lot of people to talk about it that didn't know what they were talking about. And I get all kinds of questions and confusion. I want to approach this humbly, because eschatology is a theology that there are varying opinions on certain timelines and chronologies as to what God is going to do. But I also believe that you should be humble enough not to attack your brothers and sisters that love the Lord as much as you do, just because they have a different opinion. If they're Christians and have received Christ, you're going to spend eternity with them. So not everybody that disagrees with me gets the back of my hand theologically, but I have no problem making strong arguments from the scripture where strong arguments are possible. As I was talking with your pastors yesterday and today, there are things in the Bible that God purposefully left as a mystery. He told Paul, who had been to the third heaven, don't write down certain things that I revealed to you. There are certain things in the Bible that God did not make clear, and it's always wrong hermeneutically to take the Bible when the Bible is unclear and to try to make dogmatic doctrine out of what the Bible called a mystery. And so my position in eschatology is, where the Bible is clear, I have no problem preaching and teaching clarity. But where the Bible leaves mystery and question, an example of that might be, who are the two witnesses in the book of Revelation? Well, the Bible didn't tell us. I have an opinion on it, but there are other opinions out there as well. I'm never dogmatic on what the Bible has not made clear. But when it comes to the chronology of the rapture of the church and the tribulation, I believe there's clarity. And even though there are differing views out there, I want to share with you in our time tonight five reasons why the church will not go through the tribulation. And this is a Cliff Notes version of my life studies on this, because in my life studies, in my life notes, I have over 50 biblical reasons why the church will not go through the tribulation. But as we always do, if you're not familiar with our ministry, we believe in starting in the Bible, staying in the Bible, and finishing in the Bible. And I teach the students at North Point that you will do well in ministry to keep the pulpit top heavy with the Bible and light with your opinions and your theories. Can I hear a good Ohio amen? 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning to read at verse 5, reading down through verse 9. The Bible said, "And God did not spare the ancient world, except for Noah and the seven others in his family. Noah warned the world of God's righteous judgment. So God protected Noah when he destroyed the world of ungodly people with a vast flood." If you have your highlighter, and if you're new to our ministry or our social media formats, I always tell people, bring a Bible, bring a way of taking notes, and bring a highlighter, because even the highest of IQs can only retain about 20 to 25% of what you hear, but your iPad or your computer or your pencil or your pen has a 100% memory. And I really encourage people, especially in eschatology, to take notes, because it's a complicated, detailed theology and there are multiple views. You need to be a serious student of the Bible. I'm old school. My parents believed every Christian should be a serious student of the Bible. Can I hear a good amen? So run your highlighter through that. The Bible said, God destroyed the world of ungodly people with a vast flood. We'll come back to that, because Jesus in the New Testament mentioned, as it was in the days of Noah, as he also mentioned, as it was in the days of Lot. We'll come back to that. Later, God condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and turned them into heaps of ashes. He made them an example, here it is again, of what will happen to ungodly people. We'll come back to that. But God also rescued Lot out of Sodom because he was a righteous man who was sick of the shameful immorality of the wicked people around him. Yes, Lot was a righteous man who was tormented in his soul by the wickedness he saw and heard day after day. So you see, the Lord knows how to rescue godly people. What's the commonality that we're hearing in this passage? Judgment upon ungodly people, rescue for godly people. The Lord knows how to rescue godly people from their trials, even while keeping the wicked under punishment until the day of final judgment. Let's pray. Father, thank you once again for the Holy Bible and for the integrity of its truth and its unwavering qualities. Heaven and earth will pass away, but your words will never pass away. And as we are living in the final moments of human history, we recall the words of our Savior, who said, "In the last days, perilous times will come." And we are certainly living in perilous times. And the Middle East, like never before in my lifetime, is a powder keg. And World War III is being discussed by many military talking heads around the world. But we thank you that Bible prophecy was not given to scare us. Bible prophecy was given to prepare us. And in understanding the fundamental qualities of Bible prophecy, you have provided for the end time church a perfect roadmap to get us from where we're at to where we need to be. By the Holy Spirit, speak to us tonight. I pray specifically for those who need Christ, those who might be present, those who are watching on various platforms, perhaps listening to a podcast right now. I pray for every unsaved soul that is listening to the Bible right now, and I pray that you'd do what no preacher can do. Do what no sermon can do. By the Holy Spirit of heaven, speak to them. Convict them of sin and convince them of their need of Christ. And in the moments to come when the invitation is given to receive salvation and to be sure of right standing with God, give them the ability to do what they ought to do. And for all things, we'll be careful to give you the praise and the honor and the glory, for we ask it all in the mighty name of Jesus. And all God's people said amen and amen. We rarely use the word tribulation in the 21st century, at least in this context. But in the Bible, from the original Greek word, this would have been a very vivid illustration to those who read John's letter that he gave to us, the last book in the Bible, the book of Revelation. Because the original Greek word was the same word used to describe every village, every town had it. It was a massive stone, usually placed somewhere handy in the town, in the village, in the community, where people would take their grain, and this rock was used to pulverize the grain into flour. The same word that we understand as tribulation in the English was the same word they understood as that stone that pulverized grain into flour. And so it gave to the listener the cultural value that the wrath of God is one day going to come upon the world worse than the stone that pulverized grain into powder. And for those who think that God has lightened his position on sin, he has not. He is as holy today as he always has been. The same angels of the Lord walk in the mountains of God, singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." The Bible commands us to be holy, even as God is holy. None of us could stand up and say, "I'm as holy as God is." But that is the target that God has given for his children, to live holy lives, to live above sin, to live above reproach, to walk with integrity, to handle your business in fairness and in honesty and equity. But the Bible tells me it may appear that God is watching this wicked world. It may appear that God is showing some type of slack to all of the corruption in our nation and in our government and in our politics. But I am here to tell you the tribulation in the Bible is 7 years that God has set aside. We will first remove the church by means of rapture. And then the Bible said in the book of Romans that this world is storing up for itself a terrible day of judgment when the wrath of God will be revealed. And man may think that God's not alive, and man may make mockery of the scripture and the church, and in COVID dare to declare that the church is not relevant and the church is not necessary. But I am here to tell you that in America and around the world, the church is necessary. The Bible is necessary. The Word of God is necessary. We're more relevant now than we ever have been, and we must not take a back seat to any lying, deceiving devil of the last days. We need to rise with fire in our belly and decide we're going to do the work of God. We're going to do the will of God. We're going to do the ministry of the church. We're going to continue reaching the lost, and the gates of hell will not prevail against us because the Holy Ghost is the fire that goes before us. Hallelujah! So when the Bible speaks of a seven-year period that will come, I believe it's immediately after the rapture of the church, and I'll give you reasons for that. Now, I don't have time. If I was in a series of meetings, usually in our Lost Lamb Crusades, we have our Lost Lamb Crusades at night, and then I usually am in a local church during the day, and I teach on prophecy from noon till 1 o'clock and provide a meal for people and cater a meal so that people can take their lunch break and come and listen to the Word of God. And it's amazing, since COVID, the number of people that are coming out to the day sessions to hear Bible prophecy. But there are various views on the timing of that. There is, of course, the premillennial view, which is what I believe the weight of Bible scholarship rests upon, that being that the rapture will take place before the tribulation. But there are some people who believe the church is going to go halfway through the tribulation. And if you're a new student of the Bible, why would they believe that we'd go halfway through it? Because in the book of Daniel in the Old Testament, by the way, the book of Daniel in the Old Testament is the Old Testament companion book to the New Testament book of Revelation. And much of what John spoke about in Revelation, Daniel the prophet spoke of as well. And Daniel in the Old Testament had two different visions, one of which was called the vision of the 70 sets of seven. And those 70 sets of seven represent 7-year cycles. 69 years of those sets of seven have already been fulfilled to the literal day. If I were teaching on Daniel, I could put up on the screen and show you the actual mathematics, because Daniel prophesied that once the order was given for the rebuilding and the restoration of the temple, that you could count out exactly 482 years in that cycle until the Messiah was anointed and represented. And to the day we see Christ coming into Jerusalem on the back of a colt with people crying, "Hosanna, Hosanna," and initially believing him to be the revealed Messiah. You can do the math, and it's to the day. But Jesus said to the disciples in Matthew 16 that he was going to build a church. We oftentimes refer to that in theology as the church age. In eschatology, we refer to the church age as the prophetic pause. Why do we call it the prophetic pause? It is a window of time, the church age. If you're a new student of the Bible, the church age begins with the first advent of Christ. It ends with the second advent of Christ, or the rapture. That's why I tell you that until the rapture takes place, the church must continue to operate in authority and victory and productivity and progression, because that's the prophecy of Jesus, to build the church. And that prophecy of Jesus is given and guaranteed until the end of the church age, which is the rapture. And because we are so close to the rapture, we should not be taking our foot off of the accelerator. We should be putting the pedal to the metal and doing everything urgently that we can to fulfill the promised church age. The prophetic pause between Daniel's 69th week and Daniel's 70th week. What is Daniel's 70th set of seven? It's the 7 years of tribulation. And Daniel said that we'll know the exact day that the tribulation begins. The rapture is a signless event. Matthew 24:36, no man knows the day nor the hour that the Son of Man will appear, no, not the angels in heaven, but my Father only. The rapture is a signless event. That's why the Bible said it'll be like a thief in the night, etc. And there are other passages. But the beginning of the tribulation is an exact day. And the end of the tribulation is an exact day. And the second coming of Jesus Christ is an exact day. That's why there has to be not only a second coming, there must also be a rapture. And the rapture doctrine has come under attack. And many people are saying there is no rapture, there's only a second coming. One of the theological hurdles for that view is we know the exact day of the second coming, but the Bible said we wouldn't know the exact day of the rapture. So if the rapture and the references in the Bible are just talking about the second coming, then there are problems in the scripture that do not align. And how many of you know God's word has no problem? It's perfect. Say, what do you mean the tribulation has an exact day? Daniel 9:27. Daniel said the 7 years of tribulation will begin when that man exalted as a one world leader. Revelation called him the Antichrist. He said, when you see that man sign a 7 year peace treaty in Jerusalem, that is the beginning of the tribulation. That's why no world leader, no American president has ever been successful in drawing up a successful, functional peace treaty with Israel. Because they can't do anything that violates the prophecy and the accuracy of God in this holy book that I hold in my hand called the Bible. After the rapture, when the Antichrist arises to power as a one world leader, it'll be all over the news. Every major news outlet will cover him sitting down somewhere in Jerusalem in some special meeting place and signing a 7 year trial treaty with Israel. When that one world leader signs that peace treaty, that is the exact day of the tribulation's beginning. By the way, the tribulation begins in Revelation 6 and goes through Revelation chapter 19. We'll come back to that. Don't miss this. Daniel said, after half a set of seven, 3.5 years, he will betray that peace treaty with Israel. And in betraying the peace treaty with Israel, he'll take over the rebuilt temple. He will enter the Holy of Holies and declare himself to be God, forcing the world to worship him as God. It will be at that point that the mark of the beast is implemented. The mark of the beast does not take place at the beginning of the tribulation. It takes place at the breaking of the peace treaty. And it's called the abomination of desolation. I just did a Bible study on it on our YouTube channel just a couple of weeks ago. If you have access to YouTube, when you have an opportunity this week, let me give you a homework assignment. Listen to that Bible study on what is the abomination of desolation in Bible prophecy. And there's a lot of detail there that I don't have time to teach everything in one single session. How many of you would like to get home before Friday so you don't lose your job? But Daniel said it'll be exactly 7 years times 360 days. Not by the calendar that we use in the West, but by the Hebraic calendar of 360 days. So both Revelation and Daniel tell us the exact duration of the tribulation. 7 times 360 to the day. And Revelation 19 and 20 tell us the second coming of Christ, Christ returning with the saints, is what ends the tribulation period. And Christ pours out wrath and judgment and unseats the Antichrist. So thereby we know the exact day where the tribulation begins. Daniel 9:27, the signing of the peace treaty. And by the signing of the peace treaty, 7 times 360 days, we know now we're going to be gone. Or at least I'm going to be gone. How many want to be gone? But those who are left behind, and you know what's really almost kind of unique is to think that as I'm preaching live here in Ohio tonight, that this message via video on any of my platforms and people pirate my material all over the world. Be very careful about any Tiff Shuttlesworth YouTube channel or Facebook page that greets you in private messages and talks to you about an orphanage in Nigeria and asks for your bank account information. We never do that. But sadly, we live a day and an age in which people take popular ministry channels and create counterfeits just to rip people off. They'll be here playing their channels. I won't. But it's almost frightening, haunting to think that what I'm preaching live to you right now could be played and replayed in the tribulation and maybe become viral. As messages like this, I believe, from ministries that God spoke to be diligent about preaching and teaching Bible prophecy in the last days, I believe it'll be a part of the gospel that remains behind through technology. Because there will be a great revival during the tribulation. The greatest revival in the Bible is not before the rapture. I pray America has a revival before the rapture. I pray this nation has a spiritual awakening. Things are not looking very promising right now in our country. It seems like we're becoming hedonistic and perverted. I don't even know if we have fair elections left in this country, if I'm honest with you. But I'm not worried about that because I know who's in control. Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that's why Bible prophecy doesn't scare us. It prepares us. I'm not looking for the next president. I'm looking for the return of Jesus Christ. I'm not looking to see what the White House is going to do. I've already been given my orders from the general on high as to what I need to be doing until he comes again. I'm going to win souls and pray and fast and ask God to give me new ideas to win more souls and to reach more unreached people around the world. And God has given me this gracious gift in the fourth quarter of my life to take that passion and to put it into the hearts of young men and young women. I'm not trying to raise up a bunch of Tiff Shuttlesworths. I'm trying to raise up a bunch of little Jesuses and little apostles and little Johns and Peters and so forth. We need a revolution in this country of young people unashamed of the gospel. But they also need that Bible training. And they need Bible excellence. And they need to be taught eschatology. Every ministry in the last days should use social media. It gives you the ability to reach beyond the people that are sitting here. And through that camera, you have no idea as to where it'll go. But it goes. And the testimonies every week oftentimes cause me to sit at my desk and wipe tears from my eyes. A lady from Las Vegas, long dark history I'll not share, stumbled across one of our YouTube videos. She wrote me a letter just recently, beautiful email. It's on my desk as I speak. And she said, for the first time in my life, somebody explained to me in simple language what it meant to have a relationship with God. You explained to me that no matter how bad my past was, and it was bad, that the grace of God was greater than my past. She said, I was in my kitchen preparing a meal, listening to you speak. And at the end, when you gave the invitation to turn from sin and turn to Christ, something came over me that I had never felt before, and I fell to my knees on my kitchen floor. And I raised both of my hands to God. And I prayed that prayer loudly. And then I wept uncontrollably when I thought that God could forgive my sins. And as I was laying on the floor, as your broadcast ended, weeping and weeping and weeping, and I felt the literal presence of God that I have never felt before. She said, all of a sudden, as I was praying and trying to confess all my known sins, she said, all of a sudden, my language turned into another language I had never heard before. And I didn't even know what the language was. But I knew in my heart as it was coming out of me that it was God and it was good. And she said, it seemed like I was praying from another dimension. She didn't even know she was baptized in the Holy Ghost. And then when she went to her doctor for her next checkup, she had been diagnosed with stage 4 breast cancer. Every tumor in her body was gone.
They sent her to three different hospitals trying to find some way as to why there was no sign, not only of the tumors, and I'm not a doctor, but I guess there's even some type of marking and scar tissue that's left behind if you've had a tumor. There wasn't even a marker that there had ever been a tumor. God saved her. God baptized her in the Holy Ghost. God healed her from stage 4 cancer, and now in her home she plays our YouTube videos as a church, and her mom got saved and her neighbors are getting saved. She's trying to find a good local church. I'm here to tell you, Jesus isn't done. Hallelujah! Jesus isn't done. Jesus isn't done. He's coming soon, but there's a work to be done, and the church must get its fire hot and keep it ready for his soon return. Hallelujah. By those very numbers, we know the beginning of the tribulation, we know the end of the tribulation, we know the second coming of Christ. So I'm not preaching on the rapture tonight. I'm just telling you that for all of those voices who say the rapture is a doctrine that was invented by John Darby in 1826, and I don't know how this caught fire, but it's all over the internet. There never was a rapture doctrine. It's a modern doctrine. It was invented by John Darby in 1826. There had been no teaching on the rapture prior to 1826. As my father from West Virginia used to say, hogwash. If you hear anybody say that there was no rapture till 1826, just know you're listening to somebody in the shallow end of the gene pool. Because there's documentation of the preaching and teaching of the rapture all the way back to the first century church. There's documentation that it was the only view of the early church for almost 400 years until Constantine had a pet preacher that he loved that didn't believe it, and he began to give way to another view. I unashamedly tell you tonight that the next major prophetic event on the calendar of God is the rapture of the church, and it could happen at any given moment. We need to live ready. Let me close with this. 5 reasons why you're not going through the tribulation. Number 1, Jesus himself told us we're not going through the tribulation. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 1, all the way through Revelation chapter 3 and verse 22, we have the messages to the 7 churches in the book of Revelation. We have Revelation chapter 1 and the opening of the book of Revelation. By the way, you may not know it tonight, but did you know that just by showing up tonight, you are exposing yourself to a promise of God for supernatural blessing? And I'm not one of those scam artists. When I tell you I start in the Bible, stay in the Bible, and finish in the Bible, I'll back this up with the Bible. Every time you take time to listen to Bible prophecy, you put yourself in the anointing and the promise of God for supernatural blessing. Because Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3 tells us. Who has a Bible? Read it out loud. I could read it. I'm just going to get you to participate it because I want you to get the impartation. Come up here, sis.
Blessed is the one who reads aloud with the words of this prophecy. And blessed are those who hear it and take heart to it is written in, because it the time is near.
Read it one more time.
Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take heart what is written in it, because the time is near.
The book of Revelation is the only book in the Bible that gives a supernatural blessing, an imparted supernatural favor to every student of the book of Revelation. It said, whoever reads this to the church is blessed. That's me. God has blessed me. God has blessed Lost Lamb. I have nothing but a grateful heart to God for his goodness. It's not by my might. It's not by my power. It's not by anything that I have done. I know this is a God thing. But I also was raised to believe that God said what he meant and meant what he said. Little did I know as a young evangelist that dedicating my life to studying Bible prophecy and eschatology and end times and preaching, I had read that verse, but finally, after years, it dawned on me why there was such a supernatural favor upon the ministry. God said, anyone who reads the words of this prophecy to the church is blessed. But he said, those of you who listen to it and obey it, you're blessed too. And you may not have known it tonight, but making a decision to come back to the house of God on Sunday night and sit under the preaching and the teaching of the book of Revelation and Bible prophecy. If you believe the word of God is true, just raise a hand to heaven right now and hold it there. Father, I release the blessing of Revelation 1:3 upon every hand that's lifted, because I've seen it for decades to be true. I pray it'll come upon this house. I pray it'll come upon Only Believe. I pray it'll come upon every member. I pray it'll come upon every hand raised to God in this moment. May the blessing and the favor of God be upon them unto your soon return. In Jesus' name, and all God's people shouted amen. You get into Revelation 2 and verse 1 and read down through Revelation 3 and verse 22. You have the message to the seven churches. These are seven, don't miss this, seven literal letters to seven literal churches. But they're also prophetic, because the seven churches in Asia Minor, John the Revelator, who wrote the book of Revelation, has been imprisoned on a little island called Patmos, which is just off of the coast of modern-day Turkey. And there's seven literal churches in that Asia Minor region that he writes these literal letters to. But they're also prophetic. They speak of seven transitions and evolutions of the church age. And I don't have time to teach on the seven churches, but there's two churches at the end. The faithful Philadelphia church and the lukewarm Laodicean church. And those two churches represent the church prior to the rapture. And that's exactly where we're at. When you look at the church as a whole around the world, and I'm talking about those who considered themselves in their early history Bible-believing or foundational in faith, the scriptures. Anglicans, Presbyterians, Methodists, Baptists, and so on. The Charismatics and the Pentecostals historically are the newest kid on the block. But if we were to analyze all of the evangelical Bible-believing in the infancy of their foundations, the churches, and you are to look at those churches now, many of them are dead. They're ordaining homosexuals, lesbians, and transvestites into ministry. I hope you haven't seen it, but I have seen it literally. Transvestites dressed into all of their perversion, holding Bibles, perverting scriptures, talking to children, and so on. The church is somewhat a Laodicean church and somewhat a church in Philadelphia. I don't know about you. I have no responsibility for other members of other churches. But as for me, I've made up my mind, I'm going to keep the fire. I'm going to keep my eyes on the prize. I'm not going to sell my soul. I'm not concerned about politics disrupting what God has to do, because God's bigger than politics. I'm here to tell you, there is a faithful church. There is a remnant church. There is a fire-filled church. There is a spirit-filled church. There is a Bible-believing church. There is a Bible-preaching church. We still believe in signs and wonders and miracles and the full outpouring of Pentecost is not in our history. It's alive and well today and needs to be continuing unto the rapture of the church. Hallelujah! Pardon me for getting excited, but this is something that boils in my spirit. I have a holy hatred for the artificial church, for the perverted church, for the compromised church. But I have a hotter fire in my spirit for the true church. And I want to be ready for his return. How about you? And Jesus is speaking to these churches. And in a prophetic sense, in Revelation 3:10, run your highlighter through Revelation 3:10, because Jesus told us here we're not going through the tribulation. Remember, Revelation 2, Revelation 3, Jesus is speaking to the churches. He's speaking to the literal churches, and the literal letters to the literal churches are a prophetic evolution of the church age. And what did Jesus say in Revelation 3:10? He said, because you've obeyed my command to persevere, I will protect you from the great time of testing that will come upon the whole world to test those who belong to this world. He's speaking of the tribulation. Revelation 2 and 3, the church. But guess what is never mentioned again after Revelation chapter 3 and verse 22? The church. From the original Greek, ecclesia. 19 times the church is mentioned in the first three chapters of Revelation. 19 times in three chapters. And after Revelation 3 and verse 22, the church is never mentioned again until the closing salutation at the end of the last chapter. And the tribulation is from Revelation 6 through Revelation 19. If the church will still hear, how do you explain its absolute silence? Well, what about those saints in Revelation 6 and 7? What about that number that no man could put a count on? Every tribe, every nation, every tongue. We'll just read the entire chapter. It tells you who those people are. These are those who were saved in the tribulation. People are going to be saved in the tribulation. But that's not the church age. And it's not church believers. As a matter of fact, the church isn't even involved in the gospel again after the rapture. After the rapture, everything goes back to the Jews. Because that's God's original covenant. To the Jews, to Israel, not to America, not to American politics. To Jews and to Israel. If you hear anybody taking the Bible and preaching on Bible prophecy and trying to tie Democrats and Republicans and Donald Trump and Joe Biden and Kamala Harris and the White House and our election, anybody you hear preaching on Bible prophecy that's trying to weave American politics into it, you're listening to the wrong channel. You're listening to people that don't know what they're talking about. America is suspiciously absent in Bible prophecy. There is not one single mention of America in Bible prophecy. Now again, these same unlettered individuals who are willing to pervert the scripture and go through all of theological gymnastics matched with the revelation that God gave them on Friday night in their prayer room, they try to squeeze America into Bible prophecy. They try to squeeze our elections into Bible prophecy. When Donald Trump was recently shot at, an attempted assassination, I'm sure you saw it in Christian television and social media. These people come out of the woodwork like bats at midnight. And you had people saying that Donald Trump was the Antichrist because the Antichrist in Revelation was shot with a head wound and recovered And so many people, many Christians, and some of these same pastors, well, this proves that Donald Trump is the Antichrist. He recovered from a head wound. Then you had it all the way to the far extreme of people taking passages in Leviticus where God anointed the ear of the selected high priest with blood, saying that God publicly anointed Donald Trump's ear with blood for the world to see because he's the new high priest and the spiritual savior of America. Or as my father just used to say, son, stupid is incurable. And that's what happens with modern social media. Everything that happens, you have these ridiculous, unbiblical, heretical teachings that are nothing like is written in this book. Just for the record, only God can make America great again. I said only God can make America great again. The church is not mentioned one single time. What did Jesus say in Revelation 3:10? Because you have obeyed my command to persevere, I will protect you from. Run your highlighter through the word from. It is a perfectly accurate rendering from the original manuscript. From. Jesus didn't say, I'll keep you during the tribulation. He didn't say, I'll keep you through the tribulation. He said, I'll keep you from the tribulation. Number two, the book of Revelation told us. Now again, Revelation chapter 1, one of the most unique. How many love the book of Revelation? I hope you have a love for it. But in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 19, it's not only the only book in the Bible that gives us a supernatural motivation and incentivates the reader to embrace the teaching with blessing. It also is the only book in the Bible that gives us its only outline. And the outline of Revelation chapter 1 is in verse 19. Chapter 1, verse 19. John is told, number one, write down the things which you have seen. That's chapter 1. So John writes down the things that he saw in chapter 1. Then he's told, write down the things which are. He writes down the things which are in chapters 2 and 3. And then he's told, write down the things that will be. And he writes that down in chapters 4 through 22. So Revelation, the last book of the Bible, is the only book in the Bible that gives us a guaranteed blessing for being a faithful student. And it's the only book in the Bible that gives us its outline right up front. Now, I believe there's a reason why God did that. I believe he did that so that the common believer, the average follower of Christ that reads the book of Revelation, has been told, you don't have to go to seminary to understand this book. Here's the map. Read it literally as was given in the order that I gave it. The word church found 19 times in the first three chapters, never found again after chapter 3 and verse 22. By the way, the next verse in the Bible in Revelation is Revelation 4 and verse 1. That's the rapture. It has all of the same language. John wouldn't have fully understood what the rapture was, but in his description, just as Paul wrote in his description, Paul described the rapture, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The Gospel of John records the rapture in John chapter 14. And John, the author of Revelation, gives his understanding in the vision of the rapture in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1. One of the scholars that I have deep respect for and have studied and have a lot of his books, his name's Dr. Richard Mayhew. You don't have to remember that, but listen to what he said. I wrote it down word for word to share with you. Quote, it is remarkable and totally unexpected that John would shift from detailed instructions for the church to absolute silence about the church. if in fact the church continued into the Great Tribulation. If the church will experience the Great Tribulation, then surely the most detailed study of tribulation events would include an account of the church's role. But it does not, because the church is not there. Now, as you might imagine, I've been asked to defend this position through the years in debates. I don't usually do a lot of debates because I don't find them that profitable, and that's not my calling. There are a lot of good ideas that are offered to you in ministry, but you need to really stay on track with God ideas and not good ideas. And my time is very, very, very taken in this stage of life, and so I'm pretty careful. But usually in years gone by, those that don't believe that the church has been spared from the wrath of God and believe the church is going through the tribulation, almost always eventually, they'll come at me with this argument. How convenient, Brother Shuttlesworth, living in the luxury of America, that you don't believe Christians are going to be persecuted. What a convenient view for you, living in all of the luxury and all of the peace of America and all of the liberties that you have, to stand up and preach that believers are not going to go through the tribulation. Are you not aware that even as you speak, that thousands of Christians have recently been killed in Nigeria, and they'll go through all of the Christians that have been mutilated, tortured, burned alive in their churches, etc., and they'll say, how convenient for an American minister to say that the church doesn't have to go through the tribulation. What would you say to the Christians around the world right now who have been beheaded, who've been burned alive, who've been tortured, put in prison, etc., etc.? And then they usually follow that up with John chapter 16 and verse 33. The Bible says there, in this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. And they'll say, you teach that Jesus said that he's going to keep us from tribulation. What do you do with the text in John chapter 16 and verse 33 when Jesus said, in this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world? Well, if you've never been taught, that would seem like a real hurdle for those of us that believe the church is not going through the tribulation. But how many of you know there is no contradiction in the Bible? Never a contradiction in the Bible, just individuals that don't understand the text or the context. First of all, in John 16, 33, when the Bible says, in this world you shall have tribulation, it's not the same Greek word. It would have been equally rendered accurate if they had said persecution. But it's not a bad translation, because it is tribulation in the sense of persecution. Now, don't miss what I'm about to say. It is not the tribulation of Revelation 6 through 19. And let me give you three reasons why. Of course, I'm aware of persecution and tribulation that saints have endured around the world. I've been around the world. I've held crusades in 63 nations of the world. The last Lost Lamb crusade I did before COVID was about 15 miles out of Islamabad, the home of terrorism in the world. A crusade that had over 70,000 people in the venue, which was just an open field of about 20 acres outside of Islamabad. They tell me that 70,000 or more were outside of the lighted, secured area. It's the only Lost Lamb crusade I've done in my entire ministry where we had mercenaries in the budget. And the reason I hired mercenaries is not because I was afraid, but because I had so many underground pastors and their wives and their children that were involved in organizing and helping and inviting people. I felt like I owed those people some form of safety. And in some parts of the world, the only thing that people understand is stronger force. So we put on a vivid display of stronger military force. 55 churches in that Muslim nation have been started out of that event that I'm aware of, reported back to me. I've seen people persecuted. Prior to my coming to that Muslim country to do that Lost Lamb Crusade, a Norwegian evangelist with his young associate came. Thank God for their boldness, perhaps not so much for their wisdom. But they stood in the middle of a Muslim city and preached the gospel, which is against the law. You can't read a Bible. You can't have a Bible. You can't preach a Bible in Muslim countries unless you want to see your head roll down the street. And they took that man's assistant and bound him up, took him and bound it up. They took a Quran and poured lighter fluid on it and lit it on fire and had thrown it at his feet while he was preaching. And their accusation was he burned the Quran publicly. But he was just set up with video. And they took him and his associate and wrapped their ankles and hung them over a street pole, poured diesel fuel on them and lit them on fire, and they lost their lives there just down the street from where I was staying. Now, I've done so many crusades, I've learned a few things. And in places like that where your life could be threatened, you don't stay at the same place. You move. I did 12 different events in 6 days and never stayed at the same place. Always registered with a fictitious Muslim name in the places we were staying. There's a lot of work that goes into some of those events. But when I tell you I'm doing my best to reach unreached people, when these people threaten me that I don't understand, the Shuttlesworth DNA on my father's side wants to choke them out. Because they're the American ministries that have sat in the laps of luxury and have never gone anywhere to preach the gospel. I've given my life for 45 years in some of the most remote places of the world, reaching unreached people. But I have to kind of get a hold of my flesh just like you do. How many of you know preachers aren't perfect? You should know that. Peter Dosik was your founding pastor. In John 16:33, here it is, solid gold, don't miss it. All of the persecution throughout church history has been carried out by the hands of men. It has been regional, and it has been cultural or ethnic. It's focused upon certain Christian groups, ethnicities of Christians in countries. Very important. If you're taking notes, write those three things down. And if you have your Bible in John 16:33, it'd be good to type it there in the notes. Write it there in the notes of that, if you have places in your Bible to do that. All of the persecution in church history, without exception, has been carried out by the hands of men. It has been regionally carried out, and usually with a focus upon a certain ethnicity of Christians, cultural, ethnic. The tribulation of Revelation 6 through Revelation chapter 19 is not going to be carried out by the hands of men. It's going to be carried out by the Almighty God. It is not going to be carried out regionally. The Bible said it will come upon the whole world. And it'll not be an ethnic group, it'll be every tribe, every tongue, every language, every people. It is not the persecution or the tribulation of John 16:33. It is when God Almighty Himself pours out His wrath. I'm going to give you one more example, And in that example are several examples, and then we're going to pray. How many still love the Bible and still are with me? Can I hear a good amen? Every Bible example throughout the scripture gives us the exact same pattern. In Bible college, you'd take a course called typology. And typology is the study of the types, examples, and previews, the shadows of the Old Testament that were fulfilled in the New Testament. And by the way, that's not just a theology invented by some professors. It's straight out of the Bible. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 and 2 is where you find it. There the Bible said the old system under the law of Moses was only a shadow, a dim preview of the good things to come, not the good things themselves. The sacrifices under that system were repeated again and again, year after year, but they were never able to provide perfect cleansing for those who came to worship. If they could have provided perfect cleansing, the sacrifices would have stopped, for the worshipers would have been purified once and for all. Their feelings of guilt would have disappeared. So typology is actually from a Greek word, typos, which simply means a shadow, a preview, just as Hebrews talks to us about. So when we study typology in the Old Testament, the shadows, the patterns, the events, the examples of the Old Testament, you need to remember that the author of the book of Hebrews said that the Old Testament is filled with those. So that takes on another level of study when you read the Old Testament, which is why we love and respect the Old Testament. I'd listen to some preachers and you'd think they'd want to tear the Old Testament out of their Bible and throw it away, and the New Testament is the only thing we need. Not so. All of the Bible, from the first word in Genesis to the last word in the book of Revelation, is the inspired, infallible word of the living God. And Hebrews tells us why. Because now when you read the Old Testament with that lens on for Bible prophecy, you should be looking for types, shadows, examples, previews, and events that give us clues as to the fulfillment of Bible prophecy in the New Testament. Now, for the sake of time, I'm just going to give you a handful and then we'll pray. But there's a long list. The first one, if I had time to teach, we'd talk about Enoch. Enoch was a man who walked in such holiness and favor and intimacy with God that God didn't wait for his expiration date of death. He loved him so much, one day he just took him. Enoch walked with God and he was not. Enoch is a type of the rapture. Enoch is a type of the believers alive when the rapture takes place. Enoch walked with God and he was not. He was taken. And one day the Bible said those who are alive and remain in the twinkling of an eye, we're going to be walking with God, and then on this earth we will no longer be. I'd love to preach an entire series on Enoch, but let me move on. Methuselah. Methuselah, by the way, is Noah's grandfather. Most of you know, most Bible students know, Methuselah is best remembered as the longest living person that ever lived. 969 years. Can you imagine? 969 years. But it's Noah's grandfather. Methuselah's son, Lamech, is Noah's father. But did you know that Methuselah's name was given to him by a prophet? And the reason the prophet gave him the name Methuselah is the name Methuselah translated means when he dies, judgment will come. That's what Methuselah means. When he dies, judgment will come. His name was given by a prophet. So Methuselah living for 969 years is an actual type of the mercy of God. Because God allowed him to live for a long time because judgment had to come after his death. And so his long life is a testimony to the long suffering of God. But did you know that most scholars agree that he died about 7 days before the flood? And as was the custom of that era, honorable men had a 7-day funeral to give honor and respect and all of the customs of that time. So Methuselah dies. God allows the 7 days of honor. Noah gathers those that are righteous that are remained into the ark, and the door is shut. The ark is a type of the rapture. The wood is a type of the cross. Why do you think God was so strict about saying one door only, Noah? Only one door, Noah. Why, God, so many animals to be gathered? Such a massive boat. Why one door? Typology. Jesus said in the New Testament, I am the door. No one comes to the Father except through me. The ark is a type of salvation. And Jesus is the door. Only the righteous who remained entered into the ark of salvation. And what happened as the wrath of God came down with the rain from the skies, and the Bible said the waters of the deep opened up. Water was coming from both above and below. As the wrath of God descended upon earth in the flood, the ark of God went up. The righteous went up when judgment came down. That's why Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah. Jesus was teaching typology to his students even in the New Testament. He was giving them biblical Old Testament clues that they understood from their Old Testament Judaism. When judgment came down, the ark went up. It's a type of salvation. It's a type of the rapture. As it was in the days of Lot. What happened with Lot? As God's getting ready to pour out his wrath upon the wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, before the fire and brimstone comes down out of heaven and destroys the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah, he sends the angel of the Lord, which is a type of the gospel, to rescue Lot and the righteous members of his family. And what did the angel say to Lot? Let's go up the mountain. And the same pattern is repeated again. As the wrath and judgment of God is coming down upon Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot and his family are taken up and away from the judgment. His wife turns around and longs for some of the hedonism of that city. And his wife becomes an example of the backslidden church, where the scripture said, if possible, in the last days, even the very elect will be deceived. And Lot's wife becomes a type of the backslidden believer, with one foot in the church and one foot in the world and not knowing which way to go. When the rapture takes place, you'll be left behind in judgment along with the rest. May God keep us all ready. Can I hear a good amen? And I'm running through these. If I were a pastor, I'd probably take at least a month to preach and to teach on this subject. But let me read to you one more verse before we pray. Genesis 18 and 25. Abraham is discussing God's coming judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah. And what did Abraham say? He said, surely you wouldn't do such a thing, destroying the righteous along with the wicked. Why would you be treating the righteous and the wicked exactly the same? Surely you wouldn't do that. Should not the judge of all the earth do what is right? Even Abraham knew the character of God, that God doesn't treat the righteous with the same wrath and judgment that he does the unrighteous. And we could talk about the firstborn of the Hebrew children and the blood over the doorpost and on the sides, speaking again of Christ and salvation, the wounded head, the wounded hands, the blood representing the cleansing. When the death angel passed through, he never touched the righteous, only the homes of the unrighteousness. We could talk about Rahab. We could go down through multiple biblical examples, but I'll close with this. Every single Old Testament example, without exception, every single Old Testament example, without exception, has the same pattern, the same type, the same shadow. And what is it? There is always a path and a plan for rescue for the righteous. And God does not pour out his wrath upon the righteous in the same manner that he pours out his wrath upon the ungodly. And so it will be in the tribulation. The next major prophetic event that I believe could happen at any moment. There's not one single thing in Bible prophecy that needs to be fulfilled for the rapture to take place. And I'm certainly not preaching on it tonight, but you should be paying attention with the sudden rise of Iran out of the shadows. Because Iran in the Bible is Persia. The ancient nation in the Bible of Persia is modern day Iran. When you get a chance, I think it's 1 or 2 weeks old now. Listen this week, another homework assignment. Listen to our YouTube teaching, The Amazing Persia Prophecies. The Amazing Persia Prophecies. Because Iran in Daniel spoke about Persia, prophesied about Persia, Iran. So did Isaiah, so did Ezekiel. But they said that they would be crushed never to rise again until the end days. And that happened. And they have been in the shadows ever since. On the news in recent years, anytime you heard mention of that part of the world, it was Iraq. But just in the last several weeks, Iran, for the first time in 2,000 years, rises from the shadows and openly and aggressively declares war against Israel and the Jews and against America. Do you get the news in Ohio still? Now that may not mean a lot to you, but for somebody that's been studying Bible prophecy for over 50 years, that brought the hair on the back of my neck up. Because Iran is a nation in the Gog and Magog war. And the Gog and Magog war is a war the Bible speaks of that will be headed up to the land, to the far distant north of Israel, called Rosh, Ezekiel 38 and 39. That's modern day Russia. There's only one land, one nation to the far distant north of Jerusalem and Israel, and it's Russia. About 1,200 miles due north of Jerusalem, the holy city, is Moscow. So there's no debate as to who the members of the Gog and Magog war are going to be. The Bible said Ezekiel prophesied in the last days an aggressive Russian leader, Gog. Gog is a man, Magog is the land. Gog is a man, Magog is the land. An aggressive Rosh in the Hebrew, leader out of Russia, will arise with a dream and a lust for being a world legacy, reestablishing that empire. What empire? The Russian Empire. I'm not saying Vladimir Putin is Gog in Ezekiel 38 and 39, but I'm not saying he's not. Because if there ever in my lifetime has been an aggressive Russian leader, who has openly declared that he wants to reestablish the Russian Empire. And we've seen it carried out in Crimea. We're seeing it carried out in Ukraine, and he is openly gathering the nations of that part of the world. The Bible said he'll put together an allied army that will come out of the north into Israel. And no, the Bible said how they'd get there. The Euphrates River would dry up and they'd use it as a military highway. Guess which river has dried up in the last 2 years? The Euphrates River. Now, occasionally during rainy seasons, you'll still see some water in it. But for the first time since the creation of the Garden of Eden, where you have the three major waterways of God, the Nile, the Tigris, and the Euphrates, according to Bible prophecy, has dried up. And there are many months out of the year that it could be used as a military highway. Friend, if you're not paying attention to Bible prophecy, you need to start paying attention, because it is coming to a close. And that's why, if you've wondered why there's such a passion in my heart for reaching unreached people, if you've wondered why there's such a passion in my heart to help these young people that need to go into ministry, it's because we cannot do church as usual in these last days. We need to be all in. Can I hear a good amen? You will never regret one thing you've done for the kingdom of God. You'll wish you had done more. Because when the rapture takes place in the twinkling of an eye, you're going to leave it all behind. May you have more riches and treasures in heaven than you stored up on earth. May you have more riches and treasures in heaven than you stored up on earth. I hope you have it on earth too. If you have the biggest house in Ohio, I bless you. If you have the most expensive car in town, I bless you. I'm not one bit jealous. I think God's people should be blessed. I think we should be an example of what it's like to walk in the favor of God. Somebody on a television interview years ago on one of my crusades, they said, "Well, you don't look like a poor preacher." I said, "I'm not a poor preacher. Used to be. I was homeless for 4 years. I'll tell you why I'm not poor. I'm not spending any money on cigarettes. I'm not spending any money on liquor. I'm not spending any money on beer. I don't have a mistress on the side that I'm supporting. I'm not supporting children by five women around the world that I impregnated in my travels. I'll tell you why I'm not poor. I'm living a holy life. I'm being careful with what God has entrusted to me." Don't ever apologize to the world because your God's been good to you. Thank God for the shoes on your feet. Thank God for the clothes on your back. Thank God for the vehicle that got you here and takes you home safely. Thank God for the shelter over your head. You don't have to be embarrassed. You've worked hard. You've lived for God. If God's blessed you, I say hallelujah. And everybody else is just petty and small. Thank you for all those amens. I'm going to do everything I can do to get unreached people into the kingdom before the sound of that trumpet. How about you? If you believe and receive the word of the Lord that we've given both this morning and tonight here at Only Believe Church, give the Lord one more mighty hand of praise. Hallelujah. Stand to your feet with me, please. Praise God. Can you tell I love the Bible? The only time I'm sad in my life is when I have to quit preaching the Bible. And I look forward to the next time, if in the economy of God, we're able to return before the coming of the Lord, I'll look forward to opening it here again. But I want to tell you something tonight. This preacher loves you. I know kind of preach. Some people see straight down the middle of the road. But my father always used to say, if you really love somebody, always love them enough to look them in the eyes and tell them the truth. And I believe that. And today I believe I have looked you in the eyes and told you the truth. I hope that that truth has been wrapped in humility. I hope that truth has been wrapped in grace. I just love you enough to look in the eyes and tell you we're running out of time. I want you to be stirred in spirit. If it makes you feel a little uncomfortable, how many of you know sometimes God needs to make us uncomfortable? Because our comfort zones are beneath our calling. Our comfort zones are beneath our destinies. Our comfort zones are places where we settle that are short of what God wanted to do. May you always keep pressing upward and onward. I will never retire. You will never hear Evangelist Tiff Shuttlesworth retired. You retire from a secular job. You never retire from a sacred calling. The call of God is your life. It's like marriage, till death do us part. My hero in the faith, Billy Graham, in his late 90s, when they were trying to protect him and keep the cameras and the world away and protect and preserve his dignity in the latter part of life, he told his son and his board, "The Lord's given me one more message. I want to preach one more time." He was almost 100 years old. Some of you will remember it. They didn't do it in a big crusade. He wouldn't have had the strength to stand. They filmed it with him sitting in his favorite jeans and his favorite denim shirt, in his favorite rocking chair on the porch of his home in Montreat, North Carolina. And it was called The Cross. And they set it up so that it could be shown around the world, Billy Graham's last message. Stadiums around the world, almost every nation of the world, stadiums were filled with huge screens, little churches in third world countries and open fields and dirt fields around the world at great expense. Billy Graham preached his last message entitled The Cross. In a very weak and feeble voice, and they recorded over 1 billion that watched him preach his last message, documented. It's either 1.1, 1.2 billion legitimate people around the world heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Billy Graham's greatest crusade was not when he was 35. Billy Graham's greatest crusade was from a rocking chair when he was just shy of 100 years old. And gave his last message, and weeks later took his last breath and went home to be with Ruth, his wife. What you do for God has no time limit. As long as you're alive, you count. As long as you're alive, you matter. Whatever the devil has stolen in your life, God can get it back to you that quick with interest. Don't be negative. Don't be a quitter. Don't be a critic. Don't be a person always looking and seeing the glass half empty. Be a person who believes for the best. Every person that attends this church in this difficult transition of your beloved founder who is in heaven, if he were here today, he would tell you, don't give up. Press on. Unify. Pray. Go harder. Believe for more. Win more. Do more. Give more. But our motivation is not men on earth, but Christ in heaven who gave it all. May this church, will you raise your hands one more time to heaven? Father, may this church, if this be the only time in my ministry on earth I ever pass this way, may this church have a fresh baptism of fire. May they have what they had in the upper room where the Bible said they were all in one place and all in one accord. I pray that you'd turn the volume up on every voice of faith and hope and expectation. And I pray you'd turn the volume down upon every critic and naysayer. I pray that the work of God would excel And in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, I pray their best days are ahead of them and not behind them. In the mighty name of Jesus, keep those hands up just for one more moment. Father, I pray that that blessing of Revelation 1:3 would be fresh and real and powerful. And I ask you, Father, because you said those who preach the gospel should heal the sick. For every hand that's extended, I pray that with long life you'll satisfy them. For that's what you said in the Bible. You said, with long life I'll satisfy you. So by the power of Jesus' name, the resurrected Savior, I curse every sickness, every disease, every infirmity, every unnatural growth, every tumor, every heart malfunction, every eye that needs healed, every ear that needs opened, every transfusion that needs to be done, every back that needs to be repaired, every spine that needs recreated, every joint, I curse arthritis, pain, suffering. I release the oil of heaven tonight through the integrity of the Bible upon every hand raised. And I not only pray for the healing of your people and for signs and wonders and miracles to follow the proclamation of the gospel today, I pray for those that are well, that you'll keep them well all the days of their life. May no disease come near their dwelling. May the fire of God keep them whole. And I proclaim that verse in the Bible that says the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead quickens our mortal bodies. Mortal bodies, in the name of Jesus, be quickened, be healed, be whole. I release recreative miracles where necessary in the mighty name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen and amen. If you're here tonight before we dismiss and you're not right with God, as a guest, I never have any idea as to who the regulars are and who the guests are. Almost everywhere I go, there were people here this morning that prayed and gave their hearts to Christ with me on YouTube in the Ohio area, that drove into the services this morning because they wanted to do it personally and publicly, like they've heard me teach on social media. And there were people here this morning in your church that did that. I never know. But if you're not right with God, if you're not living a Christian life, let me put it to you this way. Are you living in victory over sin, or is sin living in victory over you? But if you're not where you should be with God, and I'm going to ask you to hold steady tonight, because I feel the presence of the Lord doing something in these moments, and I don't want this to be rushed. But wherever you're at, will you just leave your seat and let me pray with you by personally and publicly, just meeting me at the altar. Listen, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to make a spectacle out of you. By coming to this altar, you're telling not me, you're telling God, God, I need to be a real Christian in my heart. I want to be a real Christian. I want to live ready in these last days to meet the Lord. But you don't have that peace wherever you're at. Will it take faith and courage and humility? Of course it will. But I'm just going to wait for about 30 seconds. And I would love on my last service before I get on a plane and leave Ohio to pray specifically with you, and I'll wait. If God's speaking to your heart, would you just lead us in a song, and we'll give them time to come before we end tonight.
When what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make nothing but the blood of Jesus. And oh, precious is the blow that
nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Is there anyone else anywhere before we pray tonight? God bless you, gentlemen. Hey, brother. How are you, son? Good. How are you, daughter? Anyone else anywhere you want to join us in this prayer? And as we're waiting just a moment, if you're watching online, listening to a podcast, wherever in the world you may be, when we pray together with these, will you pray with me wherever you're at? And when we're done praying, I want you to go to my website, lostlamb.org, LOSTLAMB, lostlamb.org. And just write me an email, let me know that you prayed with us here today in Ohio. And then click on New Beginnings. Very visible right there on the website, New Beginnings. And before you listen to anything else, will you listen to those teachings? I made those teachings specifically for people like this and people like you, that if this service were to end and I could go out with you after church tonight and sit down and have a cup of coffee, the very things that I would teach you as my own son or my own daughter or my own family members, please follow up on that. Your commitment to Christ is not the end of what God's going to do. It's just the beginning. What's your name again? Emma? Tyler? Nathan or Ethan? Ethan. I want you to just pray out loud with me from your heart. You're talking to God. Just say, Heavenly Father, tonight as I was listening to the Bible, you were speaking to me. In these last days, I want to live ready. I want my life to count. Tonight in your holy presence, I confess all my sin and I trust in your grace and in your great mercy. I repent in childlike faith. I turn my back on sin and I turn my heart to Jesus. I trust in the cross and what you did for me there. Not only did you die, but you rose again and you promised to return. Keep me ready for your soon return. I dedicate my life now to the teachings of Jesus Christ and to the Holy Bible. Make me what I ought to be. In place of my weakness, fill me with the Holy Spirit and use me for your honor and glory. Now, according to the Bible, all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Tonight I'm saved. I am no longer the property of sin. I am tonight a child of God. I'm saved. I'm healed. I'm delivered. I'm free. And I'm blessed. And I'll never be the same. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. That's awesome. I'm really proud of you. God bless you. Amen. The follow-up team, make sure if they need Bibles or follow-up, make sure they get plugged in. Will you just meet me at the altar real quick? I want to pray that your entire family be saved. Every son, every daughter, just everybody by faith. Just meet me at the altar for this closing prayer. Is it all right today if we just had church? If you haven't figured out by now, I'm just an old-fashioned country Pentecostal kid. I love the presence of the Lord, and I believe the truth of God is real. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. How many of you, if the Lord were to come tonight while you were sleeping, how many of you have family members, sons, daughters, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, brothers, sisters, mom, dad, etc. How many of you have family members that if the Lord were to come tonight, you're not sure that all of your family's ready? Just keep those hands up and look around. Only Believe Church, right here is your local mission field. Right here is your local mission field. Now here's how we're going to pray. We're going to pray the Bible. If you ever want to pray with guaranteed power, pray what the Bible says. It's the Word of God. There's no wavering in it. God keeps His Word. Amen. When it comes to your unsaved children or grandchildren or family members, you pray 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, where the Bible says, God said this. He said, I am willing that none should perish, but all should come to repentance. When he said, I am willing that none should perish, he meant what he said, and he said what he meant. God said, if I had my perfect will, nobody would go to hell. Nobody would perish. The word perish in the Greek means face eternal judgment for unrepented sin. Jesus said in Matthew's gospel that hell was not even created for the human race. It was created for Satan and the fallen angels. People that go to hell will not be there because God sent them there. They'll be there because they chose to go there. So what do you mean they chose to go there? The Bible said he who receives Christ receives eternal life. He who rejects Christ receives eternal judgment. Relationship isn't relationship if it's forced. People say, if he's really God, why didn't he just create everybody to go to heaven? That's not relationship. That would be mechanical. That would be robotical. He created us in his image with a free moral choice. And salvation is a choice. Sadly, many people choose the short-term pleasures of the flesh and their own dreams, their own ideas, their own aspirations over the truth of the Bible. And then sadly, we don't have many preachers left in America that stand in the pulpits and preach this Bible the way it should be preached. And tell people there really is a heaven, there really is a hell, there really is an eternity. You can go to some American churches for 25 years and never hear a single message on hell. Never hear a single message on eternity. Most churches in America, they never give an invitation for people to be saved. If you need Christ, you don't need to come up as they do in some churches. God knows even the thoughts and the intents, and you can just think it in your head where you're at, and God will understand. Show me in the Bible where that ever happened. Everybody Jesus called, he called personally and publicly. And all 12 apostles were martyred for their faith in Christ and their commitment. Camouflage prayers in America have produced a whole generation of camouflage Christians. And while every wickedness in the world has come out of the closet, preachers are trying to push Christians into the closet. I'm not going. I'm out of the closet. I love Jesus unashamedly. I love the Bible unashamedly. I preach the Bible unashamedly. We need a revival in America of Christians who are done hiding, done being quiet, and start praying the power of God down once again. Can I hear one more good Ohio amen? Raise your hands to heaven and come into agreement with your family. Father, I pray 2 Peter 3 and verse 9 over every hand lifted, that they might have every member of their family saved. And we dare to pray whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. I ask you, Holy Spirit, to take all of the enjoyment out of their sin. I ask you, Holy Spirit, to paralyze the pleasure in their sin. I ask you to turn their pleasure to pain. Whatever it takes, drive them back to the foot of the cross. Open their ears to hear the gospel one more time. Open their spirit to receive the truth one more time. Haunt their dreams with dreams of heaven and hell and eternity. Father, we dare to pray. The Bible even said some save by fear. Whatever it takes, bring them back to Christ. May they have a head-on collision with the Holy Spirit of heaven, who speaks to them about right and wrong. And may they have a new passion to do what is right. I command every chain of sin to be broken. I command every addiction to be broken. I curse alcoholism and command it to take its fangs out of them in the name of Jesus, and let it be broken tonight. I command drugs and addiction to loose them and set them free. I command prison doors that hold them in captivity to swing open wide and call them to freedom. I curse every illegitimate relationship. I curse every man that's wrong for their life out of their life. I curse every woman that's wrong for their life out of their life. I pray, Father, you would loose them from every single bondage. And may the volume of the Word of God be louder in their ears than it has ever been. In the mighty name of Jesus, by the power of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, I release a fresh anointing of household salvation at Only Believe Church, both now and in the days ahead. I pray that they'll have an explosion of God's mighty works in this place. Fill it to capacity. Send fresh revival. Send fresh outpouring. Send healing over every hurt. Send healing over every question. And I pray, Father, that your name would be lifted higher than all names in this place from now unto the coming of Christ. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and all God's people said, amen and amen. Give God one more hand of praise. Pastor, would you come? By the way, pray for me. I'll probably be up at about 3 o'clock this morning. I think I've got like a 6 a.m. flight. I think most of my flights are early. But thank you once again for helping us. And I want to give you my word. I'll give a report back to the church here and send a video back. Every dollar you've given to help us with students, Lost Lamb will match it dollar for dollar and probably add to it. Pray that God will help our students to become mighty powerhouses for God. And I'm praying the Lord builds a bridge between North Point Bible College and churches just like this, that we might be of service to you as well. Thank you once again. God bless you. Love you.
We appreciate it. Thank you so much. If you would, return back to your seats and prepare an offering for Brother Ted or Tiff if that is what the Lord's laid on your heart. We believe it's going to a good cause, and just want to challenge you that if you've been ministered to by the word tonight, I know I've been blessed in my heart just to hear about the coming of the Lord again, to be challenged, amen, that we are waiting on his return. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, but that we would be about his business, amen. All right, well, let's pray over your offering tonight for Brother Shuttlesworth and ushers, if you would, bring the buckets. Father, we just come before you in the name of Jesus, and Lord, we just take this time to pray for Brother Tiff, Father, right now as he would go in safe travels, Father, as he leaves early in the morning. But Father, I just thank you, Father, that you would bless him and his family and the ministry, Father, as they do this work with North Point. Father, as you rebuild, Father, as you bring back, Father, what once was to a greater level than it's ever been before. Father, that he would raise up a voice, a ministry of a new young generation that would take the gospel into all of the world. Father, in the name of Jesus, Father, that they would not be caught by universalism, Father, in taking this university way, but Father, they would take God's way, the Pentecostal way, into the world, and revival would begin in that place right now. Father, as it's already began, you would continue the mighty work that you've started there, Father, and that we thank you, Lord, that we could be a part of such a great blessing, Father, in the name of Jesus. If you would come and bring your offering tonight, and those of you, we will see you on Sunday morning at 10 a.m. We are looking forward to mighty things in the Spirit as we continue our series on praise.
Thank you.